Well, Hedy, if you would, please leave that, your Bible open to Acts chapter 4. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. As Ron stated in his announcements about how much the brethren love one another here, it is one of those things that makes preaching the gospel in a place, in a congregation like this, so enjoyable. It is good to know that there are people that care for one another, but I appreciate the fact even more that you want to stand for the truth, that you come together on the Lord's Day for opportunities of worship, to be able to lift our voices in song. And thank you, Michael, for the songs that you've led us in. I know that one song especially gets to me every now and then. A little bit different on my reaction. I get cold chills, goosebumps when we start singing about the trumpet of the Lord. But our singing affects us. It arouses emotions within us toward our God. And the time that we get to spend together on a Lord's Day like today, it's special time because we are the family of God. And I appreciate that very much about each and every one of you. I say that as a little bit of a segue into the lesson this morning, because what we're going to talk about, if I can get things working up here, there we go, we're going to talk about Barnabas this morning and being a son of encouragement. I think one of the things, you know, we can pick on each other and laugh at each other, but I want you to notice something about the people that Ron picked on this morning. Whether you really pay attention to it or not, Susan is a sister of encouragement. Being here, going through the things that she's gone through, and still having the personality and the life in her of a child of God. She may give you a hard time just as much as you give her a hard time, but to know that she cares about each of you and that you care about her. It's something that we all need. We all need individuals in our lives that we can rely upon and know that there's going to be somebody there that doesn't necessarily have our backs all the time, but is there for us to lean on when we need to lean on someone. Someone that is there to encourage us onto more faithful living. And I see in Barnabas a man who is described by the apostles as that type of individual. There are a lot of things that you can find in Scripture, and biographies are some of those things. We think about biographies and how profitable they are in historical studies and especially, I think, in biblical study. Because when we think about biographies in Scripture, there are different individuals we can look at. You can think about Abraham and the biography that's written about him within Scripture. And you learn about Abraham, and when you talk about him, one of the things that you're reminded of is his faith. You immediately think of his faith and it being counted to him for righteousness. We might think of Job in the Old Testament and think of him, because when you think of Job, you address his perseverance. You talk about the suffering that he went through, and you see how he persevered through that suffering and continued to be faithful to God. And probably the single most important biography in all of Scripture is that of Jesus Christ. Because it is him that we learn about. It's him that we see him going to the cross and dying for our sins, being the Son of God. But it was by the power of God that he was raised from the dead. And we see that he becomes the Savior of not just some men, but is the Savior of all men that will come to him. And so I think it's interesting to look at biographies of men, especially in Scripture, because we learn of the traits of faithful men and the effect of greatness that is in them. Would you say that Barnabas has a lot written about him in Scripture? Maybe not compared to Abraham or even Job for that matter, and definitely not Jesus Christ. But there's enough within the Scriptures that we can look at it was stated about him, that we can see that what type of individual he was. And if there was one word that could describe him, besides son of encouragement, it's going to be a word that I'm going to use in the three major points of this lesson. He was a generous man. And I want you to consider that this morning, because the name of Barnabas is such that we remember him for the different types of generosity that he had. It's not just the monetary generosity, even though that's part of this lesson. There are other areas in which we see him being generous. The conduct of Barnabas is something that I think is going to stand out to us. He actually is a great example to us of how we should live as children of God. But the first part of the first act of generosity that you see with him is found in Acts chapter 4. And I believe it is born out of a love for those who have recently become children of God. You realize that over in Acts chapter 2 and coming to Acts chapter 4, I don't know exactly how long a period of time has elapsed, but the church is in its infancy. It's new to the world. It has been preached on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and those who crucified him. Souls are being saved. But at the very same time, you come to a period in the church, and even in all of Judea at this particular time, it's a somewhat of a time of emergency. Historically, we're told it is a time of famine. It is a time where those who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, many of those did not return home immediately, and there was a need that has arisen, and there are going to be brethren that are going to step up, and they're going to meet that need. And one of those individuals is the one that we see mentioned in our text this morning, Barnabas. Joseph, in verse 36, and Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, these verses are actually a perfect segue to going into chapter 5, leading into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which we're not going to talk about because they follow this up real good. But I believe what we learn in this, in the generosity of Barnabas at this particular time, what he sold was his. He could have done whatever he wanted to with it, but he laid it at the apostles' feet, didn't he? Everything that he got for that selling of that land, he gave to them. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to help those who are in need. I think one of the things that we learn in all of this too is that we learn the difference between need and want sometimes. It's real easy that a family that is struggling for a child to want an Xbox or a PlayStation, but what he really needs is clothes and shoes and food on the table. And what's being met in Jerusalem at this particular time by Barnabas and others is going to be a need, not a want. But his name means son of encouragement. I find that right there, that when we're introduced to him at this particular time, that the apostles recognized something in him, because it was the apostles that called him Barnabas, the name meaning son of encouragement. We're going to see this in a couple other instances here in just a little while, but you think about this particular name and what it might mean. I don't know what's running through your head when you hear son of encouragement, but there are different ways to encourage people. There are different ways in which you can motivate individuals, but this is one man that every time I see him, even when it comes to the disagreement that he has with Paul, I see a man that is wanting to encourage somebody else. I see a man who even though they went their separate ways, still was a fan of the Apostle Paul at the same time, because he stood up for him, and yet his nephew, he found something in him. This was a man who was generous monetarily, though. But the apostles saw in him a great power to exhort people, to encourage people. I truly believe that as a preacher of the gospel, one of the things that is of utmost importance, to me at least, is not just
telling you about authority all the time and telling you things that need to be you absolutely need to be doing, but encouraging you in your Christian living. Because I know too that the walk that we have in this life is not always going to be easy, but there needs to be a way of encouraging you to keep on keeping on. I see that in this man. I not only see it in this, but I think about his name, and it makes me wonder sometimes how people view me or how people view us in general as children of God. Think about this for a moment. When the Hebrews wanted to say that a man excelled in a certain area, they would describe him as a son of that thing. And in this particular case, what takes place with him, he's being described as just that. Now, John chapter 17 and verse 12, Judas is described as the son of perdition. James and John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 are described as sons of thunder. I'm not going to tell, I don't believe that's a negative. Although it makes them, they seem to be somewhat impulsive in the things that they do. And it may have been a reference to sometimes being quick to, a little bit too quick to anger, or I don't know. But they were bold, I know that. They were so bold that they asked Jesus to sit on one side of the, they wanted the prominent seats next to him. But Barnabas is described as a son of encouragement, which means the apostles noticed something. And I noticed something in each of you. That's one of the things that is good about being a preacher. You get to talk to people all the time. You get to understand people's traits. Hopefully you've learned a little bit about me along the same lines. But I want you to understand, we should desire positive names. But is that always the case? If we were to give names to individuals today for what they really were, would we be called sons of strife? You know, you think about that. There are individuals that have been raised up and that born in that objective case and that kickity mood, and all that they want to do is stir up trouble all the time. That's a name that I don't want ascribed to me. Could it be that let me go back up here. Daughters of gossip. Children of idleness. Those are names that should not describe us as children of God, because children of God should not be going around and just simply talking about one another behind each other's backs and spreading rumors or whatever. We shouldn't be idle individuals. We should be active in the kingdom of God. Maybe we need the names sons of thunder or sons of exhortation or sons of generosity. Children who love one another. Children who will encourage one another. Children who will stand up for one another when they need to be stood up for. That describes Barnabas. And when we talk about Christian living, we are told that Barnabas, even though he was a Levite, he had land and he was ready to do whatever he could do to help supply the needs of other Christians. He was a generous man who gave what he had to a need. And I think it's interesting that Barnabas is the only man in this connection whose name is given. I think it is a prelude to the things that we're going to talk about next. Because not only was he just a generous man this way, but he was a generous man in the judgment of other people's. And when I talk about judging other people's here, I'm talking about in the judgment of their character, not in the condemnation of them. He could look at people and he could see something in them that maybe others couldn't see. And so he's generous of judgment in this. Because sometimes generosity is more than just reaching into your pocket and giving monetarily. Sometimes it's being thankful for your brethren. Sometimes it's looking at the quality of character and encouraging them to build upon that character. And sometimes to step out of their comfort zones. Barnabas is set forth in Scripture as a man who is generous of judgment. And consider how he stood up for the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, he goes into the city of Damascus as he is commanded by the Lord to wait for someone to come to him that would tell him the things that he would need to do. It was there that Ananias would tell him Paul would be converted. He would stop persecuting the church. Saul, let me refer to him the name there that he had before he became Paul. But it was also at this particular time that after he had obeyed the gospel, that he wanted to join himself with others. And there was a lot of skepticism concerning his faithfulness. In verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. In our meeting this past week, Brother Tolles had made mention sometimes of what the effects of sin have in our lives. And sometimes it is quite true. We can be forgiven by God, but he made the point out that nature doesn't always forgive us. And this is what's taking place with Paul in this particular instance right now. Even though God has forgiven him, and even though God has set him apart for a specific work, man, your reputation doesn't always allow you to do that right away. It takes time sometimes for people to trust you. And in the case of Saul here, that's exactly what it's going to take. What it's going to take, though, especially, is for someone to stand up and say, I believe that this person is who he now says he is. And for us, that's what Barnabas does for Saul. You keep reading, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him out to Tarsus. Now, consider this for just a moment. The brethren in Jerusalem are still afraid of Saul, and by all means, that makes perfect sense because of the turmoil that he has created among those who were believers. He's created this fear on his own. He was fully invested himself in this trying to destroy the church. And now all of a sudden, he's a disciple? Here's the judgment of Barnabas. Looking at this man, recognizing what he did when he was in Damascus, and just shortly after that, when he did join himself with the brethren there, the fact that he was now proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he was not a spy sent by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to simply infiltrate the church and try to get inside so that he could destroy it from the inside. Barnabas saw a quality in this man that others were afraid to look for. A boldness in proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he took him to the apostles. And you know, Paul, to me, when I look at that passage, it's Paul who told the apostles what happened to him. But it doesn't say what Barnabas necessarily said, does it? Now, some people might read it. It's Barnabas explaining that to him too. I think it's Paul giving the explanation. But Barnabas introduces him. He gives him that introduction. He's saying, we can trust him now. See, he's generous of character. When we think about him and this, there are those who will not give anybody a second chance. That's not Barnabas. You know, a couple years ago on Facebook, I created my own little meme picture there that said, God is a God of second chances. I said, God allows U-turns. They're called repentance. And that's exactly what Saul has done here in this particular case. And I believe that he's bearing the fruits of that repentance. And Barnabas is recognizing that before anybody else. The intense sincerity of a man whose heart had been swept to the uttermost depths of remorse and genuine repentance, Barnabas could see it. And unlike others, Barnabas took Paul. That might be one of the reasons that he was sent out with Paul on that first missionary journey too. Because of that, they had developed a friendship. They had developed a union in Christ, that being brethren now, that was different. But just imagine for a moment, what would have happened had Barnabas remained silent? How long would it have taken Saul to be recognized as the Apostle Paul? Well, that's pure speculation, because Jesus Christ had already told him, you're going to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jews to preach the gospel. Somebody else would have stood up. The providence of God would have been at work in his life, but Barnabas lived up to his name as a son of encouragement. He did not commit the crime of silence. He stepped forward. Stepped forward even at the risk of losing favor with other brethren. And he became an advocate for the one who persecuted the church. James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's something that we have to pay attention to. See, he did not rush to condemnation. He did look for what was good in Saul. So Barnabas was content to let Saul settle his own problems, but Barnabas stood by him when he needed him. And the third thing that I see this morning that we can talk about is that he was generous of heart. Turn to Acts chapter 15. You know, I didn't go to the next slide like I should have, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. Beginning at verse 34. When I say he was generous of heart, this is going to be a reflection on his relationship with John Mark. And I want you to look here as it says, because in Acts chapter 15, this is where Paul and Barnabas end up going their separate ways. Because Paul is wanting to go back and revisit the cities that he had been to, Barnabas and he had been to on their first journey. But it's Barnabas now that wants to take John Mark along. Let me get to the place where I need to be here. Verse 34, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And in verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. And if you remember, on that first journey, John Mark decided to go home. It upset Paul that this took place. And understand this too, that later on down the road, we were studying in the book of Colossians up until this morning in the Bible class, John Mark was with Paul in Rome while he was in prison. He writes to Timothy in the last epistle that he writes to Timothy, and John Mark is profitable to him now. But at this particular moment, Paul's judgment of the character of John Mark is not what it is compared to Barnabas. He's not ready to work with him again. But Barnabas says, now's the time to take him. And Barnabas was determined to take him with John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas gives people a second chance. I don't know what happened to John Mark from the time that he left to this particular time, but it becomes obvious now that in that period of time that there may have been some maturing of faith along the way. There may have been some maturing of a young man who at one time couldn't withstand the rigors of evangelism that Paul and Barnabas endured. Maybe he was simply homesick and just too young for the effort at that time, but time has allowed him to come to a point that Barnabas now sees something in him that he needs a second chance. Why? Did he see a more mature person? Possibly. But he saw something in him that said he's going to be beneficial. Now, this is where we lose Barnabas in Scripture for now, because we don't see much else said about him after this. It's John Mark that we hear about after this occasion. But for a man like this to step up, and yes, this was family, but to think he'll stand beside the family members, he'll stand beside brethren when they need it. This was a man that every congregation of God's people needs. And they don't need just one. They need a whole auditorium full of them. Because it brings you to this question. Who is the Barnabas in your life? Everybody needs an encourager. Everybody needs a Barnabas to stand beside them when they're weak, to be there when they're strong, to stand beside them and help pick them up when they've fallen, and someone to walk beside you. Every one of us needs that type of individual in our lives. And when Ron said that we are a congregation that loves one another, then that suggests that we've got more than one Barnabas in this group. But if we're not encouraging one another, we need to step up. Because let me tell you, if you don't know who your brethren are in this building tonight, this morning, you don't know who is suffering, whether they are suffering physically or whether they are suffering spiritually. You don't know who is falling on the hard times that really need you to stand up with them now. Or maybe it's your turn to be the encourager. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But he also talks about a time in his life and in the lives of other Christians where we need to be those individuals that comfort and console, encourage one another. Barnabas is our example. Yeah, we could say, I wish I was like Paul, or I was like Peter, or I was more bold in the proclamation of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of being a Barnabas. I don't know of any greater compliment that could be given to another individual than to be called a son of encouragement. Or to have someone look at you and say, yeah, he's the Barnabas in our group. We all need that. We all need one another to serve like this with each other. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they went to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We're going to have our feelings hurt from time to time. But it doesn't mean that we should turn our backs on one another. Paul made a mistake that later on he will rectify. Barnabas saw something in John Mark. Barnabas could have laid a guilt trip on Paul, and he didn't do it. Now think about that for just a moment. He could have told Paul, you know, I stood behind you. He didn't do that, did he? Now, I don't, at least it doesn't, we know there was a dispute among them. I tend to think the dispute was more centered on John Mark than anything else, not on Saul and what Barnabas did for him, but what John Mark didn't do or failed to do when he left. An argument like that, saying, Paul, I stood by you, you need, you know, that could have cut deep. It could have made a relationship almost irreparable. But as a blood relative, when we talk about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, not the nephew, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. That's what Paul says of him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. I don't see a man like Barnabas having ulterior motives at all, but only seeking circumstances in the lives of individuals that benefit others. Whatever differences they had, those were laid aside. Philemon verses 23 and 24. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 through 11. Because Mark becomes profitable to Paul. And see what happens is the outcome of the relationship between Paul and John Mark vindicated the actions of Barnabas in taking him on that second trip, or wanting to take him on that second trip. Now, Barnabas was truly a generous man. Just about in every aspect of his life, we can look at him and see that he truly cared for people and he would do something for them. It's a wonderful thing to be a burden sharer. Think about that for just a moment. Our responsibility to one another, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, is bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This was a man who was a burden sharer, an encourager, a man that we all need. He's described, well, it's a wonderful thing to rally to the occasion as Barnabas did. Now, I just want to read one more passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. He encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now think about that. Out of the kindness and generous spirit that he had, being a son of encouragement, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, people were brought to the Lord because of a man like Barnabas, a son of encouragement, one who was willing to help bear the burdens of others. A man cannot receive greater compliments than these. But you know what? We need a burden sharer. All of us do. And I'm not just talking about a man like Barnabas. We need Jesus Christ, the greatest burden sharer of all. He went to the cross, bearing the burden of our sins, dying a cruel death, so that men like Barnabas could be saved. So that men like Barnabas could bring others to Christ. So that men and women like you and I this morning could follow in similar footsteps and be examples like Barnabas. So do you need a burden sharer like Jesus Christ? Well, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so the answer to that question has to be yes. We all need him as our burden sharer. But if you're here this morning and not a child of God, or someone who has strayed from the Lord, it is your opportunity right now to reconcile your life to Him and be brought back into fellowship with Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again on the third day, then act in faith. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. These are all things that Jesus Christ commanded us to do. You can rise to walk in newness of life, and you can come up out of that watery grave, and you can become a Barnabas today or someone else. But understand that you can have an influence in the kingdom of God if you strayed from God, strayed from His Son. Come back to Him today. The song we're about to sing, "There's a Fountain Free," it was for you, it was for me. Take advantage of it this morning, won't you? As together we stand and as we sing. There's